Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the days before we had the organized social agencies in our country, it often happened that families picked children off of the streets. On this one occasion, a family found a destitute, wandering, tattered and torn boy. The family took him into their home and made sure all of the proper procedures at that time were followed so that he could become their son. And he became their son, and this family decided to take his shoes, those tattered and torn shoes that he was wearing, and place them on the mantel plates. Each time the son was disobedient, the father marched that son into the living room and showed him the shoes on the mantel. It was the father's exousia, the father's power, the father's authority, or if you will, his mantle power. We would say it was a shameful use of the power that was at his disposal. Ever since the Garden of Eden, the mantles of power haven't exactly grown smaller or weaker. Did God really say? That was the question in the Garden of Eden. This is a troubling problem that strikes a painful chord in each one of our hearts. I wonder what we would find if we were to analyze the problems encountered on the world, national, state, local, and yes, even the church level. Would we not discover that much of it has to do with the erosion of power, the erosion of authority, civil authority, home authority, church authority, the authority of the scriptures? This lack of respect for authority contributes to a growing problem of terrorism, crime in our streets, invasion into the sanctity of the home, disenchantment with the church, and wholesale abandonment of things once held sacred in God's holy word. And so it is that we can somehow find millions of dollars to remove those asbestos fibers from the school and its classrooms. But you'll have a fight on your hands if you want to remove a practicing homosexual from that same classroom for contributing to the decline of the moral attitude of a student or a child. We'll cry to the heavens for the preservation of the great American principle of the separation of church and state, but hardly do we hear a murmur when it extends to the separation of the church from the state. But we can come a little closer to home than that, even. We've got our own mantles of power, our own ideas about authority, and we spend a great deal of our time establishing good old numero uno. We don't care sometimes whom we have to step on, what we have to pass around, or what kind of game has to be played, as long as it's taking us in that upward direction. Who cares who gets hurt or what principles are overlooked? We've got our goals and we've got our sights zeroed in, and we're stepping up. Sound familiar? It surely does. And we better not be so complacent as to think that it can't happen to me, or it isn't happening to me. Even on a seminary campus, yes, especially on a seminary campus, if we are acquainted with the authority and power of those who are set against the gospel. Now, I want to say a word, too, to those of you who feel a little devastated because you lack everything when it comes to this scramble for the top. Maybe you feel, now that you've begun in a new calendar year once again, you feel a little dejected and devastated, perhaps, because you feel worthless, maybe a little confused, not too sure about the goals which you have established for yourself. You feel that you're just a little too ordinary to win any kind of a popularity contest or a beauty contest for that matter. So God today in this text speaks to all of us, to the arrogant, the proud, the one preoccupied with the top, the dejected, the defeated, the beleaguered. He tells us to look at the mantle of power as expressed in the exousia of Jesus in the word of this text. And we were struck yesterday when we reviewed the baptism of Jesus, the extraordinariness of an ordinary man standing with sinners in the stream of Jordan. And he came out of that stream powered to the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil. And he came forth from that wilderness to call four fishermen to take their place along his side as he entered that super arena where the contest was going to be played out, where his power was going to be displayed and dispelled against the legion of Satan. It brings us to the word of this text. It doesn't take Mark very long to get there. He's on course, on a course that leads to Calvary because of a clash with authority. He goes to the synagogue, the text tells us, in Capernaum on the Sabbath. And keep in mind that it's the synagogue, not the temple. This is the place where there is dialogue that takes place. It's a teaching institution. And the service consisted of only three things: prayer, the reading of the word, and the exposition of that word. There was no music, no singing, no sacrifice. Did not have a permanent preacher. The ruler of the synagogue simply called on someone to expound on the word. And that happened. And now the service is over and the faculty of the Capernaum School of Theology is meeting over coffee or spiced herbs or whatever it was they drank. And the amazing thing is that they all agree in regards to the message that was preached on that day. They are amazed is the common ingredient of their remarks. Amazed at the authority with which Jesus preached. The comparative homiletical workshop took the scribes to task. Why? Because they preached with a lack of authority. It was a common commodity among the scribes of that time that if they were to preach a message, they never declared any word without having referred to some kind of primary source or some kind of primary authority as the foundation of the truth which they were speaking. Not so in the case of Jesus when he preached. The last thing that the scribes ever gave was some kind of an independent judgment. Jesus spoke with the finality of the voice of God. And to the people, it was like a breeze from heaven to hear someone speak like that. The terrific, positive certainty of Jesus was the very antithesis of the careful quotation of the scribes. This authority is established further When we read in the text, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone, what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And their further reaction to this was, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." They were amazed, and well they should be. When you compare the activities carried out by the school of exorcists of that particular time with their elaborate incantations, their spells, and their magic rituals, Jesus, with one word of clear, simple, brief authority, exorcised the demon. Not one had ever seen anything like this before. The power was not in the spell, the formula, or the incantation, the elaborate rite. The power was in Jesus and his authoritative word, and the men were amazed. It was the same reaction, it's interesting to note, that was heard after Jesus preached his Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7 we read, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were amazed at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." This perfect mantle of power soon became the obstacle for not only the scribes, but for all the religious leaders and people. And our sin-plagued minds find it difficult to comprehend this authority established on the principle of service. The two attitudes have been contrasted regularly in the past, although not so much in the recent days. In that solidarity movement in Poland, there was no sword, gun, bomb, arrest, or persecution that was going to stand against the spirit of a people who were willing to serve but refused to be slaves. Look to Jesus for the perfect mantle of power. He says, "Whoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. The exousia is established by a basin, by a towel, and a washing of tired men's feet. Not an annual event before the millions who watch on television, but a common, ordinary activity carried on by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The exousia is established when he is prostrate at the rock in Gethsemane and he prays, "Not my will, but thine be done." The exousia is established from the cross when he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." At the cross, his authority is questioned, and at the tomb, his authority is established. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that he has authority. He is Lord. And all I can say to you is thank God that through his perfect power, the mantle place of our lives is cleared. And we are free to serve him in joy. And so then, in perfect power, live power-directed lives. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.